The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we have assembled in God's house to see what God's word wants to tell us. This is a message that the whole world needs to hear. The promises, the light of the world, that is Jesus. Welcome all here. You're more than welcome to attend. I'm here. The list committee had me travel 13 churches in Manitoba, and today was my time here. Tomorrow will be my anniversary of my ordination in 1990, which is 34 years. By the grace of God, I enjoy what I'm doing. It doesn't say that it's easy, but I enjoy what I'm doing. I do it again. I do it again. For opening verse, I had one verse that I want to concentrate on. The first part of my message is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a beautiful summer, the blessings that you physically bestowed upon us with rains and sunshine, the crops, the gardens. Father, we want to be mindful of those blessings, but more than that, we are to be mindful of who you are and that you have given us the Word of God. And then this passage, Scripture in 2 Timothy, how you instructed, Paul instructed Timothy to study, to be approved unto God. We are students of the word if we are believers, and help us to study of correction, to encourage, and that the word of God might be something that your people might be availed to and interested in. Bless this hour together, help each one that has come in person here this morning, but also that those that will be listening might have blessed their hearts, and might you alone be honored and glorified and exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll have two congregational songs at this time.
Take your red books and turn to page 264. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. 264.
Jesus. 452, when I'm standing on Jordan's shore. 452.
Brother Jake from Altona had the first service this morning here, and I sat beside. And some of the content will be the same, maybe a little different angle or different slant. It's somewhat about commitment and who are we committed to. But my theme verse will be taken out of 2 Timothy 2:15 for the first part of our message, and then we'll see where it goes. The Apostle Paul was a good instructor at his age to teach Timothy, young Timothy, the values of being a Christian and how to bring the gospel across. He did a very good job. He talked about his mother and his grandmother. He enthused him who his mother and grandmother were. And he was confident it was in him too. So Paul was an enthusiastic pastor of the time. He was going to soon close his ministry, and then Timothy would take over. And here, this verse also is written to Timothy, but it's written to us as well, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a lot written in one verse. But he tells young Timothy, he tells us to study the word of God. We are, like I prayed before, we are students of the word, if we're Christians. No other manual really bothers. It's the Bible, if we're believers. It's the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. First of all, he says study to show thyself approved unto God. His personal life was supposed to be approved unto God. And then if he was a workman working with people, he says he needed not to be ashamed. We as people are often ashamed to speak the truth in the gospel. I wouldn't be short of it neither. And I experienced something this last year. I had a conversation. I listened to a pastor speak some time ago, and I talked to him, and I said, you know, I would have added some verses. And he said, you know, I thought of those verses, but I didn't want to offend anyone. He personally told me that. He says, I didn't want to offend anyone. He says, you need to study to be approved unto God, relationship between you and God, to Timothy, and ourselves and God. And then he says, if you're a workman in the vineyard, or you need to not be ashamed. And then he ends off with saying, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God can be rightly divided. Do you know people? I don't know about your eyesight when you go see an eye doctor, but if you have healthy eyes, they say you have 20/20 vision. Is that right? They say a spiritual eyesight is, if you read a verse, you need to read 20 verses before that and 20 after that. That's a spiritual vision. Gives a lot of clarification on the verse that you're concentrating on. But need to study. We need to study. We need to be in the Word. To be approved unto God. Some time ago, I was sitting around a table. There was four or five men. There was a discussion we couldn't, like it is. We couldn't figure it out what was the truth about the subject. And I forget what the subject was. It was interesting, anyhow, at the least. And an older pastor was there, and he hadn't made any comment yet. And finally, he made a comment, and he said, I have more problem with the things I understand than with things I don't understand. You get it? He was not advocating ignorance. He was not advocating the less you know, the less you're accountable for. He was just saying, I have more problem with the things I understand with the things I don't understand. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're still studying. But we need to be in the Word. Are we committed to the Word? We are students of the Word if we are His people. This is where the truth really lies. The Bible is truth. We often hear say, well, it was in that culture. Often it appeases our own thinking if we say that. Often it does. Truth brings out peace. The Bible says, I believe in Proverbs, or is it in Psalms, iron sharpens iron. You have a good discussion with a brother. You might not agree. You might even disagree, but iron sharpens iron. You can learn a lot, at least for myself. I learn a lot during the course of the week for Sunday morning. I either listen to radio, I listen here, I listen to other people, I listen to Christians speaking. I have my own spiritual walk during the week, and I learn. I'm a student of the Word, but I'm also a student of others that are also in the Word. Approved unto God, the Holy Spirit. How many people have different interpretations? Often in congregations, you'll find there's vast amount of people having different interpretations. They understand things totally different. But we only have one Holy Spirit. which was given to read the Word of God. You sometimes wonder, at least for myself, how can it be? Well, we know when we study God's Word, we find that God has instructed that there are only two kingdoms, you know, only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And either we're committed to one or the other. The kingdom of God started in the Garden of Eden. There was only one kingdom. God was the head of the kingdom, and there was only one kingdom. And when the human race fell, that's when the second kingdom started. This was the kingdom of the world. And it's ever been around. But do you know that the kingdom of God is stronger than the kingdom of this world? God is, or Satan is no match for the king, God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is Christ. He's the author, Jesus, that stands in truth, displays love. The kingdom of the world is to the unbelievers. He's an enemy, the devil, that lies and cheats and goes around and convinces people things will get better when in fact things get worse. Sin takes you often where you don't want it to go and far further than you want it to go. The believers, the Christians, they should follow this kingdom of believer, the Word, and they should study the Word. And to what kingdom do we commit ourselves? Who do we serve? Which kingdom? We know that we have to make our daily living. The Bible even instructs that. We shall work for our daily living. And the Bible says, he that doesn't do it is worse than a... Is that infidel or an unbeliever, anyhow? The Bible also says you cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say that we shouldn't have money, that we shouldn't look after our finances, but we can't serve both. Either you love one or the other, but you can't serve. You know, that's the difference. You can't serve one or the other. You can't love one or the other. Who are we committed to? Who are we serving? We know that the Bible, the Word of God, that we should study and are willing to study and rightly dividing the Word of truth, indicates to us, doesn't suggest, but says to all the believers and the church in particular, the church in particular, let's take this to heart. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. In Matthew 28, verses, the last verses, 19-20, he says this. It's not a suggestion. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, here's the thing. Jesus says that when he went to heaven, he says, you need to do this, you shall do this, I'm leaving, and you don't have to do it by yourself. I'm with you even unto the end of the world. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is the one that is supposed to help us. But the command is to teach all nations to bring out the gospel. Paul informed Timothy, be approved unto God with your own life. And then he told Timothy, and don't be ashamed when you present it to others. It's the Word of God. No need to being ashamed of the Word of God. And here he commands the church to go and teach all nations, follow through with baptism, following through to teach the believers, in verse 20, to observe all things that are written in the Word of God, you know. If you want to teach others what is written in the Word of God, you have to be a student of the Word, and you have to study the Word of God. You have to divide the Word of God that you can be a teacher. You know, you can't teach something when you don't have it yourself? A teacher that doesn't know what he's talking about, how he can teach his students. A believer, a pastor or preacher, a bishop, regardless of who he is, if he doesn't understand, how is he going to teach anybody else? If you don't understand nothing about prophecy and the events of Jesus' second coming, how are you going to teach somebody? You must search it. It's in the Word of God. You must apply it. You must live it, teaching them to observe all things. Are we committed to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 as a church, as individuals? That's our goal. It's been said that if a church is not mission-minded or has no mission projects, is it called a church? Good thinking. Is it really a church if we're just sitting on pews and being taught and we have no mission goal? Helping the least of the least, Jesus says, then you will be blessed. You will get your reward. Those that can't help themselves. James 5, verse 16 says, whosoever knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I think that is just a little off, maybe, in the wording, but the content is there. James 5, 7, 16. Well, I can't find it. It's present time, but it's there.
It's
4:17.
Huh? It's 4:17.
Yeah, thank you. I've gotten it. 4:17. For him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's called the sin of omission. That would kind of classify in laziness of Christians, not committed. You know to do good, we just don't want to do it. It's a relaxed Christian, has no commitment, has not a fear of the God, like Jake said this morning in his service. Knowing to do good. I was taken back at Brotherhood meeting. You ladies weren't there, but we men were. I was taken back on Brotherhood meeting when a brother reported on a mission that we had supported some years, and there was a project that was not funded anymore, and it was $5,000 short, and because there was a shortfall the previous year, they decided not to fund it. Wow, I said to myself, the general fund has a fat account, and we can't supply $5,000 to get out the word. People, somebody will be accountable for that. The word of God needs to get out at all costs, especially if there's funds for it. We should not hold back. In 1 John, now we're talking about these two kingdoms. Let's zero in on how this all works. It's spelled out, 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. There it spells out the commitment or the love we have, one or the other. Let's read these verses carefully, lest the Holy Spirit be your guide. It says, you love not the world, that's the kingdom, neither the things that are in the world, not to love them. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, period. Get question. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world. And he says what's going to happen. He says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that abideth in the will of God abideth forever. How do you discern what the world is in that kingdom, and how do you discern what God's kingdom has? Well, it said here, the world will pass away. If you're building on the worldly things, and you're feeding your eyes and your flesh and everything on it, he says it won't last. It cannot last. It will not. He doesn't say what it is. He just says these three things, the flesh, the eyes. You let your own commitment be in the world. Romans 12 says, I beseech, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says that's a reasonable service if you give your bodies a living sacrifice. Not be conformed to this world, like it agreed in 1 John 2. Not be conformed to this world. But be rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we have something that we want to zero in on. We have studied the Word of God. We have come to the point it brings out the truth. And here it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen carefully. That ye may prove. How do you prove? What is the world? The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? What is good, what God accepts, and the perfect will of God? Well, the perfect will of God is what? To bring out the gospel. Matthew 28:19. That's the perfect will of God. Pray for lost people is the will of God. If you don't know if your children or grandchildren are saved, pray. That's the will of God. And 1 John 4:1, it says, prove the spirits whether they are of God. I cannot see other than the Bible teaching that we have a spirit, a GPS in our system. We have a GPS in our system that if we follow the Spirit's leading, not just what other people say, the Spirit's leading by the Word of God, then we will prove what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. I want to use this analogy this morning. I don't know who of you know what a VHF is, a radio. It's a communicator, yeah? For those of you that don't know, it's a small radio that they put in tractors or in trucks, and they communicate. I don't know if highway tractors still use it, but I know they used to have it. The farmer will have it in his tractor and communicate to the combine operator with a mic. The trucks also had it. It's a communicator. You know what? It came to me this week. That's a communicator. As children of God, if you called yourself a Christian, Romans 8 says, only the children of God have the Holy Spirit. Non-believers do not have the Spirit of God, only children of God. So with this VHF, if it's not switched on, you will get no message across, guaranteed. If you have no connection with God, no personal relationship with God, you won't get any messages. If you're not in the Word, you're not studying the Word, you're not praying, don't expect any signal from God. The VHF is not switched on. There's no green light on. On that VHF, there are four knobs, and one is the squelch. If you don't turn that squelch to the right place, you know, it's got to squeak a little bit and a little back. It's hardly that somebody else will get your message. They might come to you and say, what's with your radio? That squelch has to be adjusted. That's the Holy Spirit. If you or I are not adjusted to the squelch, we'll go along with the world. We're not sensitive what makes us healthy spiritually and grow. We're not committed. We're committed to something else. Maybe lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy 3. Because we're not, the squelch isn't on. Maybe that's a poor analogy, but a true radio. If you want a connection, you have to be, first of all, switched on. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God, And you have to have that squelch at the right place so you get a single and you're sensitive which kingdom you are supporting. Prove the spirits whether they are of God. Not every spirit, just because it smells good, it looks good. That's what Adam and Eve did. We'll do it. No, that's not how it works. You prove the spirits. You prove the spirits. That's what Christians need to do. Where are we committed? To whom are we committed? Everyone prove themselves. Love not the world. That's not going to bring you peace. And then we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's no small thing that Jesus, when he left this world, he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit and he will be the source of comfort. He will give you direction in all your ways. There is no surprise that he said, when you go to minister the word, you don't have to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you. And when they take you to courts, you don't have to meditate what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you. I often think that we don't get accredit the Holy Spirit enough because we know too little about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will leave you with the Holy Spirit. It's not visible, but he's here. And you can quench the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be committed to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Having said that, we want to go over to the second part of our message. Before we do that, we pray to a God that cares and loves, heals and supplies, and has the interest of you and I. He hasn't forgotten a moment about you. He says that the very hair of your head are numbered, and if they fall from your head, he knows. This is the God we want to put our hearts, our trust. Having said that, all those that are able, please kneel with a silent word of prayer. The Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 64, Springs of Living Water. 64, let's all stand.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at bountiful supply of sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day, drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now I'm alive, my soul is satisfied, drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Today to Calvary, a fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the waters free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I. Springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
What a beautiful hymn. I feel like making closing. Would that be okay? Are you drinking out of the springs of living water? If you are, things will be well with you. Things will be well with you. That water is fresh, and you won't get thirsty. It's what Jesus offered the woman at the well, springs of living water. That's what we want to offer you as well through the Word of God, to study it. For the second part of my message, I had chosen my text that I used 34 years ago, found in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John 2, verse 1 to 11. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana and of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill ye the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. And the last part of the verse 11 says, and his disciples believed on him. He did a lot of miracles to show that he was who he was. This was the first miracle. It says the third day of a week. To me, if I take it the way I read it, to me it would mean the third day of a week be a Tuesday. I could be wrong. Third day of something else, maybe. But it doesn't say a week, it says the third day. But I take a beginning of the week, that's what it's talking about. Do you know that our Mennonites used to have weddings on Tuesdays? I wonder if they took it out of there. I don't know. But they had weddings on Tuesdays. It's possible. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. But it says the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And who was present? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his disciples. It must have been quite a wedding. I don't know if it was the acquaintance of the disciples or Mary or Jesus. Not quite sure. Could be. Needn't be. You can read into it what you want. It doesn't change what happened. But Jesus was there. His disciples were there. The mother was there. It must have been a wonderful day. I would say I would have loved to be at such a wedding. And they wanted wine, and they approached the mother of Jesus on this issue. And the mother of Jesus goes to Jesus and says, they need wine. They have no wine. And Jesus says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants. The mother approaches the servants that are present serving at the wedding. Whatever he, namely Jesus, saith unto you, you do it. Mary had confidence in her son that what Jesus would do, that's what they should do. That's what the instruction she gave. Then we find that there were six water pots in verse 6, and they were there for the purifying of the Jews. And apparently, the way I studied it, it's about 30 or 40 gallons per water pot, 30 or 44. And they were used for purifying, washing your hands before you eat. And sometimes they would wash their hands between different menus or different times. The custom of the day was you washed your hands, you washed your hands. And if they didn't wash your hands, they checked, you should wash your hands. And here's the water pots that were there and with water. And Jesus says unto the governor of the feast that bear them, fill them up. Fill up the water pots with water. And he filled them to the top. Now here's the stone water pots. Just imagine standing water pots, six of them, 30, 40 gallons each. They're probably dirty from the inside. They're stone, you know what I mean? And I believe there's a lot of spiritual application we can make on this whole thing about the wine, about the water pots, and about the dirty water. First of all, our hearts, before we were believers, were very dirty. Many people, they cleaned the outside of the pot, like the Pharisees and then the scribes did. They cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was never cleaned. And Jesus said, I am well aware how you do it. You clean the outside, but not the inside. And they think that will give peace. It doesn't give peace. The inside has to be cleaned, and then the outside gets cleaned. It wasn't the condition of the outside of the water pot as much as the inside. They had been washing their hands. And in those water pots, they poured in water, as grime and dirty as they were, because they'd washed their hands in them. This water turned into wine, cleanses us from all sin, makes that dirty water pot a clean pot, makes that dirty heart a clean heart. Only the blood of Jesus bears forgiveness of our sin. And the governor of the feast calls the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man usually drinks the good wine first, but you have kept it for the last. You know, for a believer, he might be having tough times here, but you know, the last is really what the good part is. The end of life, if you're a believer, will solve all these things. And it says here he was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He manifested forth his glory. He manifested his power at this wedding. I guess the most important part that I find in this passage is this. And it applies today. whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't follow what others think. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't be committed to something else or whatever people tell you. What Jesus saith unto you, that do. Would that be right? Do we as his children take instructions from him, or who do we take them from? Any other manual? Or do we quote anybody else that's a human and say that's what he or she wrote in a book and that's what we need to do? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, there was another wedding in Matthew 22. And I want to read that part of the wedding and make a couple of comments about that and see what the Word of God has to say. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 13. And Jesus answered and spake unto them, saying by parables, and said, this is the parable that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. There's a marriage, and it's his son getting married. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They heard it, but they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the raiment took his servants and entreated them and spitefully slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, he's talking to the one that was not in a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a parable that Jesus talks of a wedding. You know, in a heavenly wedding is often referred to when we are through with life, we will be attending a wedding, and he will be the bridegroom, and we will be his bride. And there were some that they were invited, but they didn't come. They took light of it, it says. They weren't very sensitive, were they, to the Holy Spirit? They took light of it. Maybe they heard lots of messages, never accepted the gospel to this heavenly wedding. They took light of it. And then there was people that slew them. And the king, when he found out that this happened, he goes and takes his armies and destroys those people and their city. And he gives further order in verse 8 that the servants go and tell others, because he says the wedding is ready. And those that were invited, they're not worthy. They don't want it. Could be referring to the Jews, in fact. Could be referring to the Jews. They didn't want it. They're not worthy. And then the king calls those on the highways, and as many as they shall find, regardless who it is, to come to this wedding. And the servants, they do it. They go into the highways. They gather as many as they can. And it says the house was full. The wedding was to be started. the guests were present, not those invited, but those that were off the highways. And the king goes around and sees who's there, and he finds a person. He's not prepared for the wedding. He doesn't have the wedding garment on. That doesn't mean, this is a parable. That means to say that he was never prepared for that spiritual heavenly wedding and tried to sneak in and think there was a different way than through the blood of Jesus or through the redemption through Jesus. It's not going to happen. And the king, when he sees this person, says, "How did you get in? Under what merit are you at this wedding? Who invited you?" And he gives orders to the servants to bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. You don't sneak into heaven. You don't sneak into the heavenly wedding. You can brush as much as possible the outside of the water pot, but what needs to be clean is the inside of the water pot, the inside of the heart. But that will produce the outside, will cleanse the outside, will change, make a change. But that's where it starts. People often try from the outside as much as they can, and they get a long way, but then often they fall back because the inside wasn't changed, just the outside. They don't have that wedding garment. And so let us be ready at all times to have this wedding garment to be ready when Jesus calls. It's happening every day. It happened on the 306 and 201. He calls. It is appointed. You have an appointment for this wedding. The bridegroom is waiting for the bride. To end off this service this morning, I think it's needful for us to read the scriptures that were introduced in the beginning of the message. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be in the word, study it, don't be ashamed, live it. And then, in John 2, where Jesus says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Let's be committed for the cause of Christ, who gave it all and loves all of humanity and still shows his mercy and love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let us conclude in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to the end of the service and thank you for your written word. And that we might be studying God's word because we know it's the truth. In a troubled world, they need the word of God. Imperfect people that live on this world proclaiming the truth, but being sensitive that you will weigh on the balances where we have really done what we have done and if we've been committed to the truth. We are interested in the truth. Father, we ask your blessing upon these people that have come, these people that are listening. We pray for the sick, those that are hospitalized, those that are going through health issues. There are some in our congregation, and we pray for them. Also, those that have lost loved ones, we pray for that. We pray for church and the church leadership, for our song leaders and the pianists and whoever is present this morning, but also serving in a way. Father, we ask your blessing upon each service that is done, and that you alone might get the honor and glory, because you are worthy. Father, we ask your blessing upon our country, the leadership of our country, federally, provincially, our city, our neighboring country, America, the Middle East, the Jews, your chosen people, the Palestinians, the war, the Russians, the Ukrainians, because we know that prayer is more powerful than the American army if we but pray and believe what we're praying. Might this service strengthen us and uphold us, that we might lean on you till you return. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, amen. For those that are able, let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord hear your prayers and be gracious unto us.
From the Blue Book, number 34, How Great Thou Art. Number 34, could we stand?
My soul, my Savior.
how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for the message this morning. Also, thank you for pianists and song leaders and leading us in singing this morning. Just a few announcements. We have potluck lunch coming up November 24th, and I believe that's next Sunday. So just bring a meal to share. And also, the seniors' FOSPA is on Thursdays at 2 p.m. So, all seniors are welcome. And as you see in the bulletin, there's a need for pianists and organists. So if you know of anyone or if you're interested, to please contact Bertha. And there's this insert in the bulletin that I will just read. It is from the Sunday School. Sunday School Christmas Mission. This Christmas, I want to give a child hope and healing. For the remainder of the year, we would like to collect funds to buy goats, pigs, or chickens for families in need. After talking it over with the students, and the children have decided that they would like to set a goal of raising $1,000 towards this purchase. Please help support and remind the children to stay focused on this goal. So this is for parents who have children in Sunday school. If you give a little bit of change to the children, and the children will give it to this cause. And then also, come join us for lunch. Everyone is welcome. This is for December 1st, 2024. After the 10:30 church service in the church dining hall, hope to see you all there. So this is from our church youth. They're gonna serve us a lunch, and hope to see you guys all there. And then let's keep Ike and Bertha in our prayers. I believe Ike has had his surgery, but I'm sure there'll be struggles and times when it comes to the healing part, so let's keep them in our prayers, in your prayers, and also for the Seminole Summerfeld Church there as well, for the elections that they're going to have. And also that what Reverend Abe Heppner just mentioned about the accident, the 306 and the 201. You don't know when the time will be. I'm sure they were just driving home, but then they were taken home. And it must be really hard for the family to receive a phone call or to have the RCMP show up at your door. Let's keep the families in our prayers. And thank you for coming. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for coming and attending. And I'd like to leave you with the blessing that Moses left the children of Israel. Let us conclude. Let us unite. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance now and into all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Have a most blessed day and a blessed week.